also backup right here of audio. So, okay, we ready to start? On your notes, we're on lesson number 5. And again, we're continuing our study in encouragement. But the second session last week, which is actually lesson number 4, we began going through the Godhead, the Trinity, and that the Father is just as much involved in encouraging us as a natural father is to be of his own children. And I hope you saw some things in that lesson that maybe you hadn't thought of before as the role of the Father in ministering to us and taking care of us, his interest in us, and he is the God of all encouragement, and that the Father is involved in that. Tonight we're going to look at the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we'll see that all the persons of the Godhead are involved in bringing encouragement to us, but each one of them having a different realm of work. The Father encourages us like a father does his own, encouraging, that's standing with us, coming to our side. He comforts us, that is soothing us for the things that do come against us, and then he also challenges us. Tonight we're going to look at, first of all, Jesus Christ, our defender. He is our advocate. And the idea of an advocate is something that we think of, well, okay, maybe in a courtroom, and so we only think of that realm. But there's a lot more to this word. And the word advocate, as we find in 1 John chapter 2. So let's look at this. Top of your notes there. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." We have an advocate. So you look at that word advocate, and you know what it is? It's that same word parakletos that we've been looking at all along. The same word translated comforter in John chapter 14. The same word that we've translated as comfort and courage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. That same word, that the word advocate is a special use of the Greek word parakletos. And it has to do with his stand as one that we can call upon in our time of help. And the idea behind it being here, especially in this realm, as an advocate, we think of a defender or someone who helps you in a court of law, but we got to get a different opinion of a court of law than what we're used to, because Roman and Greek courts of law were not like ours. And so we're going to have to take a look at that as we go. What we've been seeing, a little bit of a review there, we've seen our Heavenly Father is the God of all comfort. We know that the Holy Spirit is our comforter and encourager. We studied that. We're going to look more at that in our second hour tonight as being our divine coach. And then we'll also see that Jesus is our heavenly defender. And so all the persons of the Godhead, that's how important it is that we be encouraged. God knows how difficult it is for us to live in this life counter to the culture. And I've been using that phrase all along because that's what God has called believers to do, to live counter to the way that the world is living. We are to be shining lights in a dark world filled with perversion. Does that describe our world today? Yeah, I think so. And I guess last night in the youth meeting, Pastor Rob was going through 2 Timothy chapter 3, 19 different things that it says, you know, that is our world is going to be like toward the time of the Lord's coming. And guess what? You can name them all. There is like, okay, that's going on, and oh, that's going on, and oh yeah, that one's going on. Man, are all the signs here? Yeah. Is this the first time in history they have been? No. So, you know, so we look at this and we think, wow, Jesus got to come. Well, this happened before and he didn't. And I just have to believe that it's happening this time, you know, because I don't see how the world can keep going any longer the way that it is. But yet believers in other ages thought the same thing. So we have to not be caught up in the Lord's got to come back or what? We're going to quit?
No.
No? It's like, well, if the Lord doesn't come back in my time, what? You going to sign out? Paul's decision was, you know what? I'm done. I'm going to him. That was Paul's choice. And so, you know, if the Lord doesn't come back in my lifetime, I'm ready to go to him. And let the ones who are left here deal with the issues that are ahead of them. Some of you were with me in church history classes, and you think, wow, how bad the world is right now. Well, how about the black plagues of the 1300s? How about living under the time of the invasion of the Muslims and the Moors into Spain? How about the Inquisitions? You want to live under that? Boy, talk about evil. How about early believers in England and the Viking invasions and the horror that came along with all of that? We think, okay, yeah, times are tough now, but they've been tough before. That's why God knew that we needed encouragement, because he's the God of all time. And God knows all the different times, and he knows all the different issues that are going. He has set this whole world in motion. It says in Acts chapter 17, as Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, and he talks about the fact that God has set the boundaries. He knows the times of the different nations. He knows when one nation is going to rise and the nation is going to fall. He knows when that's going to happen, and he's already determined what needs to be done for believers during that period of time, during that age. And so we just have to trust God that what's he going to do? Encourage us. So the Father comes to encourage us. Tonight we're going to talk about the Son and the Spirit coming to encourage us. In coming weeks, we're going to talk about how we as believers are to encourage one another. And that through God's Word and through the help of the Holy Spirit in our life, we can be a strength and encourage to other believers, because we live in difficult times. So did Paul. Yeah, so did Paul. And so these principles are necessary for believers of all ages. All right? And every one of these realms, the Godhead is with us, strengthening, encouraging us, coaching. The word doesn't change its basic meaning. Parakletos, the title, is one who comes to the side to call you to courage. Now, we can see it in some different dimensions. It's the Father. He wants a different image with the Father. We're going to see another image used with Jesus as the Son. We'll see another image used with the Holy Spirit. But it all boils down to one thing, coming to our side to encourage us. And so we need that assistance, someone strengthening, helping, guiding, assisting, correcting, coaching us. And God is involved in all of that. And if he is, then we as believers need to be involved with our brothers and sisters. We need to be encouragers of others. As God has comforted us, then we also need to encourage one another. And that doesn't mean go to them and say, hey, God helped me, so go to God and let him help you. That's not exactly it, and if that's what you think, you haven't quite got the message yet, all right? Yes, should every believer be able to hear those things? Yeah. How many believe that every believer should be able to hear God's voice?
Absolutely.
But we don't, so then God gives us what? Gifts of the Spirit. So somebody in church stands up and tells you what God's been trying to tell you anyway, right? It's a confirmation, right? And so God speaks to you about some things through somebody else. He says, how does that person know what's going on? They don't. God just gave it to them so that they could say it to you because you haven't been listening. Gifts of faith and gifts. Are we supposed to pray for ourselves? Are we? Yeah. But isn't it wonderful to also have gifts of faith and gifts of healings and gifts of miracles so that when I'm not getting it for myself, somebody will minister it to me. Isn't that glorious? That's wonderful. So prophetic words and different gifts of the Spirit come to us because God knows we need it, and sometimes we're not in the situation or the condition where we can receive it for ourselves. Call the elders of the church. If any sick, call the elders. Well, why didn't the guy just pray for himself? Well, sometimes You know, what you're facing is beyond you. Sometimes it's overwhelming to you. Sometimes, like in that passage, it seems to be, as you study James chapter 5, the man's got sin in his life and he doesn't feel like he can ask God. But God will also heal you and do what? What's he say? I'm going to not only heal this person, I'm also going to what? Forgive them of their sin. Right? Put away their sin. So God has ways around those things, and we as believers need to be part of that. So I need to join the Father in encouraging my brothers and sisters. I need to join Jesus the Son. I need to join the Holy Spirit in being an encourager to other people, and also expecting and receiving encouragement from people that speak to me. And so we'll be looking at different ways that this is used. So tonight we're going to look at this special word, advocate, in 1 John chapter 2. Again, it's that same Greek word, parakletos. But one of the meanings of the word parakletos has a special direction, which is why it's translated that one time that way. And almost every translation, I don't care which translation you're looking at, when they take the word parakletos in 1 John chapter 2, they almost always direct it to a different translation. It's never translated a comforter. It's never translated that we have a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Some translations say defender. Some translations say one who speaks on our behalf, or an advocate. And so there's different ways to use it, but that's one of the special colors, if I could say that, a special color of this Greek word parakletos, because it's used only in this one place where all the rest of the time parakletos is used, it's translated encourage or comfort or exhort or console or preach, but here, translated defend. Very interesting. So, let's look at this, about the middle of your page. What this Greek word, parakletos, now I told you before there's a lot of color with this Greek word. Again, the word means one thing. The definition is one thing, right? Mm-hmm. Which is what? One who comes to your side to encourage, right? To call you to courage, to call you to strength. One who comes to your side to call you to build yourself up or to fortify yourself. So it means, that's what it means. But one of the colors of that meaning is this Greek word, which we translate as defender or advocate. And so there's three different things that I'm going to pull out of this, starting there toward the bottom of your first page, page 14. Number one, it says he is a personal representative. So the idea that's used in this, the parakletos, one special use of this word in the Greek language, and then as it then transitioned into Roman language, was a personal representative, especially amongst the Greek of the time. The word was used to refer to someone who went in your name, right? Someone who went in your name but carried more power and prestige than you. So in a sense, they went in your name, but they used what? Their name. So they're representing you, but they're using their name. It's like you've got a special representative, right? Someone who goes in your name, who's got a little bit more influence, their name holds more prestige, their position is more of a prestige, they're of a, in the Greek, a higher level in society, they're of more affluence, they're of more power, and known among the ruling class and the leading class, someone who has something that can be a representative for you. Sometimes this person gave you the authority to speak in their name. Now, sometimes in the Greek, that was represented by a little token that they would give you with their name on it. We would almost think of it like a business card or something like that, or maybe a credit card, right? And so this card has their name. And you can use that if you have need, when you get called upon or you get into a tough situation, here's the name. Use the name. Is that beautiful? Use the name. Now, we haven't even talked about Jesus being a part of this. This is just in Greek society. So this is before Jesus. God chose to use this word that has all this beautiful color. Now, what does it mean? Someone called to your side to encourage you. But in a special use of the word, it means this one who's a representative who gives you access to the prestige of the authority of his name. I mean, your minds are already there. You already see how this word could be used in Scripture. And he would speak in your name. What you ask was as if he was asking it himself. So you carry this name with you. Now you're not asking, again, you're not asking for him, right? You're asking for yourself, but you're using his name. It's for you, it's not for him. That would be an intercessor. That's someone who goes on another person's part, like I would go for Judy, and I would ask something for Judy to receive. That would be an intercessor. But this is one where I'm using someone else's name to get something for me. And so I would have special access to that. Specific issue was that your request could be easily denied. If I ask in my name, no, I don't think so. Not going to do it. Got no basis to do it. Don't want to do it, right? So you don't have any authority. But this name would gain you favor using this name, because you're not basing it on your authority or your power or your prestige. It's his. I'm already thinking of a passage, Acts chapter 19, where the seven sons of Sceva borrowed a name that they had no right to use. And the demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, don't know you. You got no use for that name, and I think I'll just strip you and chase you out of the house. You know, so they ran out of the house naked. Not a good outcome for contending with a demon. All right. But this name would gain you favor and obtain the answer, again, for yourself, right? So that's one way. Another way it was used was the Greek-speaking Jewish rabbis. So as the Jewish rabbis got a hold of Greek, and this was about 100 years before Christ, that they began using a lot of the Greek language, right? They translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. That was called the Septuagint. And when they did, they started using this word for the sin offering. But they used it in a special way, that when a person came to present the sin offering, now the sin offering was one of five different types of offering. There was the burnt offering, which was the acceptance. That means everyone is accepted. You come to the tabernacle, you come to the temple, the burnt offering is there and you're accepted. There was the grain offering, which is your service before God. There was a peace offering, which is your fellowship with the Lord. But the sin offering was something that you needed someone else. You needed someone else's cleanliness. You needed someone else's holiness to cover your sinfulness. And so it was a way of, in the Hebrew language, it's almost a word which means to unsin. To unsin. It's like to uncontaminate yourself, to purify. And so it was a purification. So the sin offering was like a purification. You're removing the sin. And the Jewish rabbis adapted this word, parakletos, to the sin offering. But here's what they meant. In the use of this, they saw when you came to the temple to offer, what did you offer? A lamb, a goat, right? Some kind of an animal. Mm-hmm. And you offered that by killing it and drawing the blood, taking the life of that animal. They they saw that as the sin offering. Get this, I want you to see this. But they saw the parakletos, right? The parakletos was the true sacrifice that was taking place in heaven. What you're doing down here was just a picture. It was a dead lamb, right? But the true one, the true lamb being slain, was in heaven. And even before Jesus, the Jewish people began to see that what was here was just a shadow of what was really taking place in heaven. The true sin offering wasn't here on earth. The true sin offering was in heaven, where your parakletos was offering himself. And so this was the one who was truly the sacrifice, not a lamb. And so the true Jewish believers saw that it wasn't lambs dying for them. It was a Messiah, someone greater, someone greater. God wasn't accepting the blood of a lamb. He was accepting the blood of a parakletos, someone else, the true representative behind the lamb. And we can take this to almost every one of the sacrifices, every one of the offerings that was done by the Jewish people, because it wasn't about lambs, and it wasn't about goats, and it wasn't about bullocks. It wasn't about their blood. It wasn't about their ashes. It was about who? Jesus, the true one, the true representative who was where before the Father. And they saw this as something that was taking place. Now, it didn't take place till Jesus came. It wasn't taking place in their time. What they were doing was they were seeing ahead. They were seeing ahead in the future. David had this vision. David could see this. At one time he said, "The sacrifice of thanksgiving pleases God more than a bullock with horns and hooves." He said, it's more important that I thank God for what he has done than offer a bull with its blood and everything else, because it's not the blood, it's the Messiah that's dying for me. And that's the important point, and that's the idea behind this sin offering. So the advocate was not just the one who gave you the authority to use his name. He's also the true sin offering, the one who is truly offering himself before the Father. He's the one who's offering himself, not a lamb, not a bull, not a goat. All right. Then the final use of this word, top of page 15, the final use of this word by the Greek people was called a friend of the accused. Sometimes it's called a friend of the court. Friend of the accused. Now, the courts in biblical time were not like our system of justice. You didn't have a jury. There was no such thing as a jury. You had one person. Sometimes it was a king. Sometimes it was a city official. Sometimes it was a military official. You had one person hearing the case. Sometimes it was a tribal leader, maybe a family leader, one thing or another. But it was a court, and they set up their courts. And the issue was, you're guilty or you wouldn't be there. You've done something. Prove yourself innocent. And so your responsibility was to prove your innocence. Now, that system of justice didn't greatly change until the 1600s. Until we finally had the Magna Carta and some different things that took place in English courts of law that began turning things around so that the person wasn't guilty till proven innocent. He was innocent till proven guilty. How many of you are glad that that's a much better system? But it still doesn't exist in many countries today. Under Sharia law, Islamic law, doesn't occur. Under communist law, it doesn't occur. You've got to prove yourself. You got to prove that you didn't do these things that you're being accused of. If someone says you did, then you got to prove that you didn't. And many places throughout the world, that still exists. But here's what the parakletos was. He was a friend of the accused. He was someone with great power and influence. He was someone with great prestige. Maybe he was a wealthy person in the community. Maybe he was a high-ranking government official. Maybe he was a military commander. Someone with great power, influence. Maybe he was a hero from a foreign war. Maybe a hero of the Olympic Games. Someone with great prestige. And if he walked into the court, into the trial, where you were being accused, remember, you're guilty till proven innocent. If he walked in and looked at the person, looked at the judge and said, he is innocent, it's over, it's done. Wow. At his word, you would be released. It's proved, done, over. Why? Because he said so. That's pretty cool. Now, unfortunately, most people didn't have a friend of the accused. Most people didn't have an advocate. They hoped for one, but they didn't have one. The poor, the slaves, the outcasts, the foreigners, the barbarians, there was no one to defend them, no one to speak for their part. Oftentimes, low-ranking soldiers had no one to speak up for them. Wealthy class, they always had someone that would speak up for them. How did that work? You grease my palm, I'll grease your palm, right? Yeah, so there's always payback. But aren't you glad that we've got an advocate in heaven?
Yeah.
And we'll talk more about that. You're guilty till proven innocent unless there was a parakletos, unless there was an advocate, unless there was a defender. So it's not like a court of law where all the details were heard and the court was wrestled and then the judge would make a decision. No, this man walks in and says, innocent, and you're released. That's beautiful. The accused is set free. Now, I think already you began to see the images that go along with this as being fulfilled in the person of Jesus. That doesn't mean I'm not going to teach through it. So here we go. Okay, just because you got it, I'm going to make sure you got it by going through some passages of Scripture, some beautiful things that this is. Now, again, remember, the word parakletos is only translated advocate one time in all the New Testament. And every translation somehow translates that verse, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, somehow translates that in such a way that it's different than every other place that the Greek word parakletos occurs. It's never translated comforter, never translated just as a helper, never translated as an encourager, because the imagery that goes with it says it's got to be something different. So they'll have a defender or one to speak on your behalf or something like that. I don't know what translations you might have, but if you want to look at that, 1 John chapter 2, And verse 1, you'll find that there's always some special way that that word is translated, although it's the same word translated comforter, helper, encourager, every place else in the Bible. Now, how do we apply this to Jesus? Since it's only used one time in reference to Jesus, there are other passages in the New Testament that support this use. For example, I love this, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is such a beautiful, beautiful presentation of that first principle that Jesus is our personal representative before the Father.
Hallelujah.
A personal representative before the Father. Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. I got it there in your notes about the middle of page 15. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Isn't that wonderful? That's so beautiful. We've been made right in God's sight. We've been made righteous by faith. We just believed and God made us righteous. And because of that, we have peace with God. Not the peace of God, difference between those two things. Talk about this about every time I go through this verse, but peace with God means that there's nothing now between you and Him. The peace of God means that you have that peace reigning and ruling in your life, right? And the peace of God is obtained how? By meditating in the Word, through casting your care upon the Lord, by drawing close to Him in prayer and meditation, right? Then you have the peace of God ruling in your heart and mind. right? But peace with God has to come first. Got a lot of people that want to have the peace of God. They want to, you know, go somewhere and have a blessing or stand and hold hands and sing kumbaya and have the peace of God. It's not going to happen until you got peace with God. There's no peace of God till you first got peace with God. And we can take that back to the New Testament, the idea of grace and peace to you through Jesus Christ. Charis comes first, grace and peace. It's never peace and grace. No, it's always grace first. You got to receive the grace of God through the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to receive the grace of God before you can ever have peace. And the Irene, the true peace of God, won't rule in your life. And it won't remove the barrier between you and God until you, first of all, receive the charis, the grace. And so that's what's happened here. You've been made right with God by faith. Now you have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Right? He removed whatever was between you and God. We were aliens. We were strangers. We were enemies. We were sinners. And he is all absolutely righteous and holy. But he has brought us, how? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Now, listen to, it goes on in verse 2. Because of our faith, right? Because of our faith, Christ has brought us, listen to this, brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. Remember that advocate? That representative that went in? He went in because you on your own, you got nothing. Jeff, standing before the throne of God, is
burned to a crisp.
Burned to a crisp, yeah. You all saw Ark. Yeah. Saw the Ark of the Covenant area. What if it's Raiders of the Lost Ark? I've got no access to the throne of God. I got none. But I'm in Christ. And in Christ, I enter into the very throne of God. Because he has special privilege. He has special access. He gained it, though as a man, without sin. He's been purged and he can walk into the very presence of God. Of course, he was God himself, but he also goes before God as a man. Mm-hmm. Made righteous. Because it was never his own sin. And so he now stands in the very presence of the Father on our behalf. And so he does what? He brings us with him. We have access by grace, or by faith, access by faith, King James says. We have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The word access is a beautiful Greek word. It means someone who takes you by the hand and leads you into the presence of the King. Someone who takes you by hand and leads you to the presence of the King. We have access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We're in Christ. I'm not standing before the throne of God in myself. I'm standing there in Christ. And without that, I'm not standing there at all. Right? And so we can see Jesus brings us directly into the presence of God. We stand before the Almighty God as righteous in Christ Jesus. Not righteous in us, righteous in him. Jesus, our friend, grants us access to all of his grace. All that God has given to him now becomes available to us. Why? Because of this friend. Now, look, another application of this, look at John chapter 16. It's there in your notes, John 16, verse 23. It says, at that time, you will need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly. How's that? How am I asking the Father directly? I'm asking what? In his name. And he will grant your request because you what? You what? You used my name. Remember that little card, that little plaque, that little sticker that you had? It got the tattoo. I got the Jesus tattoo. You know, Okay, that's freaked some people out. Okay. I've got access to the name. And when I use the name, God responds to that name, not to my name. I don't ask anything in my own name, and I don't need to ask Jesus. I ask the Father directly using Jesus. Jesus' name. Isn't that glorious? Ask using my name, and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. Is that beautiful? Again, that's the word parakletos doesn't occur in that passage, but do you see how the meaning of parakletos is there? The advocate? The one who goes before using his authority? You wouldn't have anything. If you win in your name, you get nothing. But I'm the Father's child. Surely he would listen to me. Not in your name. Now, when I was growing up, I used to sometimes, my brother and I, we would try to use my little sister's name to get things. Sometimes it would work. You know, we just, you know, Jill was 5 years younger than me, and it's like, Mom, can we all have, you know, a popsicle or something? Can we all, you know, just put Jill in the middle of it, and hopefully we'd get something, you know, because the little one. Sometimes it worked, sometimes Mom saw through it. So, you know, it's like, no, you don't have a right to use the little one's name. But we've got one who's given us access to his name. And we stand before him. Jesus has granted us the privilege to use his great name. Which, by the way, I absolutely love that song. Your great name. Oh, my goodness. We stand before God, the God of heaven, in Christ Jesus. He's the ruler of all things, and we stand there asking and receiving directly from the Father because we're using the name of Jesus. Is that beautiful? That's what we have. One experience I had in Florida, we were pastoring our church down there, and I was going through a really tough time and different situations. I had an assistant that was just fighting me everything I wanted to do. The man who was my assistant pastor was just, no matter what I wanted, he would always do the opposite. And just, you know, it was really frustrating. Church was growing, but, you know, it's just, I was so frustrated. And my prayer, consistently, my prayer was, God, I just want to be where I'm the most effective for you. I want to be where I know that I'm doing exactly what you want. And I just couldn't see how that was happening down there. It just didn't seem like that was the way things were going. It's so frustrated. And a minister came to Florida, Ed Dufresne, who just recently passed away in a plane crash. And he looked down at me. He was on the platform. He looked down at me, and he said, during the worship service, he said, I couldn't wait for the worship to be over. He said, because, Jeff, I saw you down there, and the Lord said, Ed, tell him that I love him and that God hears his prayers. Wow. If there was one thing that was weighing heavy on me, it was like, God, you know, I've been praying for things to change. I've been praying for things to be different. I've been praying for things to lighten up. And God, send him there to see me, to tell me, I hear your prayers. And I knew immediately that the prayer that was heaviest on my heart was, I want to be where I'm the most useful, where I am, where God wants me to be. And if this isn't the right place, I want to be in the right place. 3 days later, Bob and Lorelli Andean came down to Florida to do vacation with us. And we're sitting at dinner, huh? Well, they actually paid for the vacation. We arranged things, but they actually paid for everything. Anyway, so they kind of took us on a vacation with them. And Rob was 6 years old?
No.
Nine.
He was
9 years old. He was about that high. Rob was really small when he was little. But anyway, he was Robbie at the time. But we're sitting at dinner that night, and he said, different things are happening at the church, and so-and-so has resigned, and that was his associate pastor, and he's looking at me, and I'm thinking, no. I was shaking my head, no. I don't want to be associate pastor. I don't run business. I don't do business. You know, I didn't want that. He said, no, Kirby Anderson is going to be my associate pastor. I want you to come and start a school at our church. That was, and I went from shaking my head no to saying yes. And that was 3 days after I'd got the word, God loves you and God hears your prayers. You see, there's that access that we have. And though sometimes we don't think it's getting through, it is. And God has a way of getting back to us to let us know, oh, by the way, I've taken care of that request for you. And so it was in August. By December, we were here. And that was December of 1984. And 29 years later, we're still here. Yay. So anyway. And now Pastor Bob, you know, I have to go out on the road to visit Pastor Bob now. But anyway, that's the parakletos. Now the other ones. We got two other ones here. Jesus is our sin offering. How does that work? Hebrews chapter 10. It's a parakletos. The Jewish people saw that the real sin offering wasn't what was here. It was what was being done in heaven. This is just a shadow. The real was there. The parakletos was before the Father. And so Hebrews chapter 10, look at this, verses 19 through 22. There's so much, I could have read the entire chapter, but I had to focus on a couple of verses here. It starts in verse 19. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Not because of the blood of bulls and goats. Right? It's the real. The parakletos was where? He was in heaven. By his death, Jesus opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Why? Because the true sacrifice was the one who entered into heaven. The true sacrifice was the one who was behind, not bulls, not goats. No one from the Old Testament could say that that had really happened for them, but it happened for us. And so this is the true understanding of this idea of the word parakletos. We stand clean because of the one who is in heaven and what he has done for us and all that he has made. We are purified by the blood of the Son and made holy and righteous in God's presence. He is truly our sin offering. Why? Because he presented his blood before the throne, not the blood of bulls and goats. He is our sin offering. He is our parakletos. And then the last one, Jesus is the friend of the accused. And this is the use we find in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. That's my desire, is that you don't sin. But if anyone does, and the word if there is a second condition, if, in the Greek language, that means is if, and it's true. But if you've sinned, and you have, right? And if you've sinned, and you have, we have an advocate. There's that word. We have a parakletos. But he's not just an encourager. He's not just the one standing beside us. He's not just that standard bearer we talked about, you know, the mascot who goes out in front of the war. That's good, but that's not this image. He's not just a comforter or a helper. He's not just there standing there holding our hand, right? He's not just cheering us on. No, this is that special use of the Greek word parakletos where he is the friend of the accused. He's the one who goes into court. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation. He's not just saying they're innocent, that we're innocent. He's saying, by my blood, that person has already been forgiven. That's already done. By my blood. The propitiation, the full payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I want you to notice the first statement I make underneath there. When our sins stand as our accusers. It's not the devil that is our accuser. It's not the Father that's our accuser. It's not the Holy Spirit that's our accuser. It's our sin that's our accusers. And when our sins stand as accusers before God, Jesus, our Savior, steps forward and pronounces what? Innocent. Why? Why does he tell us that we're innocent? Because his blood has already what? Already purged us of sin. He's already paid for that. The proof is written in the wounds in his hands and his head, his back and his side. Right? Those wounds say, I paid for that. That's already been covered. Innocent. And that's what stands before us. It's not God accusing us of sin. It's our sin accusing us before God. And Jesus steps in and says, paid, innocent. He is the propitiation. That's a big word, Greek language. Big word, propitiation. But the Greek word means, it's also translated mercy seat. It's the same Greek word. The propitiation is the mercy seat. So you could say he is our mercy seat. He's that thing that covered the ark where they poured the blood that kept the righteous, pure, righteous holiness of God from coming out and consuming us. The full weight of the law was removed through what? The mercy seat, because what was on the mercy seat? The blood. Because that's where you poured the blood. And the blood is the issue. The blood has been poured on the seat of propitiation, not mercy. I know we translate it mercy, but it's a seat of propitiation. It's the place where the wrath has been removed. Oh man, such a powerful, such a beautiful picture. I was having a hard time with some issues from my former life and things that have been done against me and great hurts and finding a place of forgiveness. And God showed me the picture that the reason that I could accept forgiveness for those people is because Jesus had absorbed all of the punishment for their sin against me. It's not just our sin against God that Jesus died for. He died for our sins against other people and their sins against us. And so how can we not forgive people what they've done when Jesus already paid for their sin against us? And when I saw that, I don't have anything else to say. I wanted vengeance, but how can I want vengeance now, because my vengeance was poured out on who? My cry for vengeance was laid upon Jesus. That's so glorious. Innocent. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, another use of the imagery of the defender. Hebrews 7:25, therefore he, Jesus, is able to save completely. We talked about this in my class on the high priest ministry of Jesus. And you can get those off of my website. But he, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him. Why? Because he always lives to intercede. Circle that word, intercede. He lives to intercede. I've been studying that a lot. It's a common word, translated prayer in some places, to pray or to intercede. It has to do with meeting on someone else's behalf. But when I was studying it out in the Greek language, one of the greatest translators of Greek, a man named B.F. Westcott, he translates this word to interfere. To interfere. Because an intercessor is actually interfering with what is supposed to happen to you. He's interfering with a judgment that's supposed to come against you, with some trouble that's supposed to come into you. He's interfering with what has been planned. He is not just an intercessor, he is an interferer.
Against evil.
Mm-hmm. It's Satan, it's the world, it's the different systems that come against us. It's your own. It's your own propensity towards self-destruction. Jesus is constantly interfering with our own attempts to destroy ourselves. I mean, how much do we do to undermine ourselves? Right? We think we're doing pretty good, but a lot of times we're just undermining ourselves with wrong attitudes, wrong this, wrong that. What's Jesus doing? Interfering with your own self-destructive tendencies and the attempts of the enemy. Right? So think of a defensive player in football. He intercepts the pass. He's interfered with the play. Right? And now it's going the other direction. And so it is that God is through Jesus Christ, he's interfering with those destructive things that are trying to take us away. And he's able to save us all the way to the end because he's ever living to intercede for us, interfere on our behalf. So that only what God plans is going to happen. Hallelujah. That's just good. And as our friend of the accused, he's there. And then finally, Romans 8:34. Who then can condemn us? Who can? Who can?
No one.
No one. That's the answer. No one. How can anyone condemn you when this is what he's going to follow? For Christ Jesus died for us. All right, so wait a minute. There's a person that died for you who is the very Son of God. And if he died for you, how could anybody condemn you? The very Lord of heaven died for you. How can anybody condemn you? The only person that could condemn you did what? Died for you. The only person who has absolute authority, you say, well, what about the devil? He doesn't have authority over Jesus. The very Lord of all things died for you. How can the world condemn you? How can other people condemn you? How can circumstances condemn you? Jesus Christ himself died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand doing what? What's he doing? Interceding for us, or he's interfering with the devil's plans to defeat us. So what do we say to sword, to pestilence, to nakedness, to famine, to all these destructive things? There's nothing above, nothing below, nothing around, nothing behind, nothing for you, nothing against you, nothing present, nothing past, nothing things to come. Nothing can separate us from love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the very one who died for us is constantly interceding for us. That is Jesus Christ, our Parakletos, right? He is the true intercessor, the true defender, the friend of the accused. He is the sin offering. He is our true representative before the Father. Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven, defending, protecting, interceding. Nothing can destroy us. So we have this wonderful, wonderful position because of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, in our next session, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked about it before. We talked about how Jesus talked about he was going to give a comforter. And we talked about that word comfort. But tonight, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit with a little bit different perspective. And we're going to see the Holy Spirit as the divine coach. All right. Our divine coach and all the things that he does to help us through this life as our Parakletos. All right, we'll take a break.